The word of God come to his people in different circumstances, in time of sorrow, in time of joy. But as one surveys the cross of Christ and meditate his death, during the holy week of the Passion of Christ, the word brings both sorrow and joy, and both at ever-increasing level of pain as well as escalating celebration. But if one is to come to the cross and emerges out in great rejoicing and deep love for the Lord, he has first to bow before the weight of sorrow and pain. And for those who come and go without either lasting suffering or joy, it is safe to say that they have not come to worship, only to look, to see, but not to live. But all the true worshipers who come to the foot of the cross will know with certainty that they have been there. Lời của Chúa đến với con dân của Chúa trong những hoàn cảnh khác nhau, có khi trong sự đau buồn, có khi trong sự vui mừng. There is a transaction at the cross. There was a transaction here 2,000 years ago when Jesus, the Son of God, took upon himself the sins of the world and imparted his own righteousness upon those who believe in what happened at the cross. And ever since, his own people have always come back to seek deeper fellowship in his suffering, to partake in his sorrow, and to understand the anguish of his soul. And only to the extent that they share in his suffering, the suffering that's supposed to be their own, will they know the deep joy of fellowship in the life that flows out of his blood. And for those true worshipers, there's no other place of greater mystery, greater pain, greater sorrow, than to stand in awe and listen to, as the word brings back the echo of Jesus' cry on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And as we remove our sandals on our feet at this holy ground, the word comes with great force and moves us almost violently in the things that we see and hear and experience as we gaze upon our Lord Jesus Christ. To see the darkness, to hear the cry, and to walk through the veil that's torn down.
Con dân Chúa đến một chỗ nhịp màu vô cùng.
Well, the first thing that set our focus on the last few hours of Christ on the cross is the darkness that fell over all the land. This is a time of great mystery. This is the place of great sorrow, but it is also the place that we enter into deep fellowship with the Lord. And it begins that we understand the darkness that surrounded him. Well, we do not want to conjecture into the text, into what it's not saying. But as we look upon this darkness, we have to ponder its meaning, because the placement of the verse and also the miraculous nature of the darkness make it very important factor for us to understand the cross. Matthew, Mark, Luke recorded the fact of the darkness. 3 hours of darkness and silence. We just read, at the 6th hour, darkness came over the whole land until the 9 hours. The reference is made by each of the gospel writers in detail. It is something here that is very solemn. That is something here that is very important to be noted, to remember, something that made impression so deep in each one of them that they present Jesus in this light or darkness of the cross. It was the 3rd hour when crucified him, Mark said in Mark 15. The written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. Jesus had gone through terrible ordeal at Gethsemane, betrayal of Judas, mockery in the midnight trials by Annas and Caiaphas, and in the morning by Pilate, and then by Herod, and then by Pilate. Now they pierce his hand, his feet, and nail him to the cross, and hang him there under the sky of Jerusalem, in the middle of 2 thieves, among the thongs of heartless people. And then after 3 hours, darkness fell. At the 6 hours, darkness came over the whole land until the 9th hour. From noon, 6 hour, to 3 p.m., 9th hour, that's when he died. So here we have a great sign, a connection to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This strange darkness from noon to 3 p.m. This darkness occurs when the sun is at its highest, shining with maximum power. It lasts for 3 hours until Jesus died in the afternoon. It is not an eclipse because the crucifixion was at the Passover. It is the time of the full moon. Eclipse cannot happen when the moon and the sun are at the farthest in the sky. So it is the work of God. This darkness is a sign. It is a miraculous sign. God darkens the sunlight by his power to tell us something very important. The emphasis in the writing, Mark said that the whole land, the whole earth is under darkness. Luke used the same language and said the whole earth, but also added that the sun stopped shining. So it is for us to say that it is a universal darkness. It is the whole world under darkness. And actually, there was a collaboration on this as Origen, the church father, referred to a Roman historian who mentioned a worldwide darkness. Tertullian of the early church wrote about the unusual darkness of that day. And even Pilate wrote a report to Emperor Tiberius and mentioned darkness from noon to 3 p.m. God is making a point. And the point is that it is the darkness, the time of judgment, the time of judgment. So the point and the sign of the darkness is to say and to point out the time of judgment, of terrible judgment, something that we cannot fathom, but something that we must begin to open our heart to understand. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. This darkness is God's supernatural way to signify judgment, the judgment that will now be unleashed full force upon the Christ on the cross. The cross is a place of immense divine judgment. This is where the sin of the whole world are gathered up and poured and placed upon the sacrificial Lamb of God. This is where God's sinless Son, Jesus Christ, takes upon himself the sins of the whole world. And this great worldwide supernatural darkness is a proper expression of God's reaction to sin, his wrath and his judgment upon the sin of the world. Jesus had been on the cross for 3 hours. The pain and suffering is enormous. Everything we know about the cross, we know that it is the most cruel, the most inhuman, the most torturous, awful, wicked form of execution. Jesus knew the pain of the cross. Anybody who lived under the Roman rule know the pain of the cross. But Jesus had never blinked his eye for the fear of the cross. He has always aimed at the cross and walked directly right to it. He knows his purpose in life is to die for the sins of the world. He is not afraid of the pain and even the shame of the cross. His love takes him there. He puts down his life willingly on his own accord. But there's something terrible in this darkness. The cup of wrath is what Jesus feared the most. Fear in the sense because the horror of sin. We talk about the pain, the physical pain and the physical shame of the cross, but it is much, much more for Christ. It is infinitely more horrifying, infinitely more terrifying, more gruesome, horrendous, is the cup that contains all the sins of the whole world. Sins of each person, sins of each generation, sin of everyone that ever lived in human history. Just imagine the sins that men are capable of doing. Sin of Hitler, 6 million Jews, Pol Pot, 1.5 million of his own people, the massacres in Bukhan, the genocide in Darfur. Just recently on the news, a man killed his girlfriend, dismembered her and burned her body in a barbecue pit on the balcony of his apartment for 3 days. He told the neighbors he was cooking for a wedding. A 9-year-old girl kidnapped from her home by a repeated sex offender, sexually assaulted, then put into a plastic bag and buried alive. A report from Brian Stereo, former U.S. Marine, was a member of African Union team monitoring the conflict in Darfur, and he took hundreds of photographs documenting the atrocities, he wrote. Every day we survey evidence of killings, men castrated and left to bleed to death, huts set on fire with people locked inside, children with their faces smashed in, men with their ears cut off and eyes plucked out, and the corpses of people who had been executed with gunshots to the head. We spoke with thousands of witnesses, women who had been gang raped and families had lost fathers, people who plainly and soberly gave us their accounts of the slaughter. From a hospital in Uganda, a young girl so badly injured she could not walk. She wakes up in the horror and screams for hours. She's been gang raped by 4 soldiers and with a knife, and she is 5 years old. But now all that sin and thousands like it, all the lies, all the murders, all the rapes, all the adulteries, the violence, the wicked scheming, the backstabbing, the cheating, the hypocrisy, the selfishness, the pride of the whole world are now placed upon Christ. We may not understand it ever, but we must respect it. We must honor this moment. We must defer to this great and holy hour. We must bow our heads and drop to our knees in deep reverence at these sacred moments. And it is a great sin indeed that we would just hurry through, paying only scant attention to such a great and awesome moment. So great a moment that God performed a miracle to call our attention. Attention of everyone, but most of all, those who love the Lord. It is the sixth hour. It is noontime. And for 3 hours to the night hours, darkness covered the whole earth. And before we seek to understand the cry of Jesus, we must observe that there is total silence in these 3 hours. Total silence in that the Bible records nothing. No words from Jesus' enemies, who were so busy at mocking him and insulting him before and after. But during the 3 hours, they were blocked out. They are still there in these hours, of course. But as if someone has hit the button mute on them, they are taken out of the picture altogether. This is as if these 3 hours are so holy, so sacred, so untouchable in its depth of suffering, to have any noise, to have any interference from man is such a great offense. The hours deserve the total silence from man. Here is where man is excluded. The ground is too holy for any of the people then and any of us now to interfere. Do we understand the moment? That's why the cry. About the 9 hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, we know that Jesus is alone on the cross. But to really understand that silent moment, silent 3 hours, we have to see the progression of the sayings on the cross. Because it's so fascinating. It is so liberating. It is so freeing to understand this fact, that it is a cry of victory. It's not just the cry of anguish. As we track the seven sayings, the very famous seven sayings on the cross, we know that he started out caring for the people. He's talking about the people that he sees around him. He said, "Father, do forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And he talked to the thief hung next to him, "I'll say to you that today you will be with me in paradise." And he talked to Mary and to his beloved apostle John, "Woman, behold your son and behold your mother." That's the first three sayings. And then after that, 3 hours of darkness and silence. Well, we note that when the sun come back, that's when the light opened up upon the earth. After the fourth statement, we come back to great victory. The time when John noted that Jesus knew all things had already been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, that's when he cried out, "It is finished." And that is very significant. There's no breach of relationship with the Father. Now he knows where his spirit will be kept. So he said, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." From there, we look back. We say that, you know, coming into that time and after that time is victory. So the time is when Jesus separated from the fellowship with the Father. It is not the separate in the nature, because that is impossible. God cannot be divided. The Father cannot abandon the Son. But it is the break in fellowship. It is the break in communion. It is where the Father turned away from the Son because of the sin of the world. But it is after Jesus has gone through the work, have gone through taking on the sin, that he came back and run into the Father's arm, so to speak. Come back and say, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Why have you abandoned me?" You know, the pain is so great. But the greater pain is that going through that, I'm going through without you. But now, I'm going back to you. It is finished. Into your hand, I commit my spirit. So we rejoice at that time to tell us something. It is that fellowship that he died for us to have with the Father. It is that fellowship that he paid the price so that we can enter in freely and enjoy. And when we understand that, it is a sin beyond imagination that we would ignore that fellowship, that we would not treasure that relationship, that we somehow can take it for granted what is so precious to him. The darkness of the world, the weight of sin, he came out unscathed. Only one pain. I was out of fellowship for 3 hours with my Father. And he said, "That is the price I pay for you to have eternal fellowship with God." If we just glimpse from this picture the value of fellowship with God that Christ paid for us to have, then we begin to understand. And that's why we're going to come together now to the communion, the table of fellowship. We must ask the question, how then shall we respond to the cross? How will we worship in fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? How can we connect with the suffering of Christ in the joy of that fellowship that is now made available to us? Because if we walk out of here not any step closer to God, not any deeper in relationship and in fellowship with him, then we don't understand the cross. Then we don't know the price that was paid.